Well, good morning, Bridge family. So good to see you. If we haven't met, my name's Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it is just an honor to have all of you guys here. Some of you, it's your very first time here, and I just want you to know you are our very, very special honored guest. We're so glad that you're here. Our Columbia campus is joining in with us right now, so good morning to you guys in Columbia. Also, some of you are watching online. We're so glad that you're here. We've heard, man, of watch parties in California, in Germany, all over the country, and it's just incredible, all of you guys that are joining in with us. And so thank you for doing that. Bridge family all over the place, let's just welcome our church family. Can we do that? Come on. Yeah. That's right. Well, we are in week two of a series that we're just calling There Is More. And the series is really based on this verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. One of my favorite verses in all of scripture that just says, "Now to him," that's God, "who's able to do far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or think, according to the power at work within us." And so what we're doing in this series is we're really just talking about the idea that no matter what 2018 or even years prior to 2018 looked like for you, like it could have been the worst year or years of your life, could have been the best year or years of your life, but no matter what it looks like, God, the Bible has just said, God has more for you as an individual, more for you as a family, more for your community group, more for our church. God has more. And so that's what we're talking about. Last week, we started this series, and we just asked basically the question, are our hearts that are ready for the more that God has for us? And it was really encouraging this week. I got multiple messages from some of you guys who are making room for God to move in your life and making sure your heart's prepared for the more that God has for you. And some of you said you're doing like crazy things like deleting Facebook to make space for God to move in your life, to create margin in your life. And some of you got rid of your smartphones and you got dumb phones or whatever, just so you wouldn't be distracted by those things and so you can make room for God to move in your life. And so it's just really incredible already what the Lord's doing in this series. Now, today, we're going to just basically ask the question that in my 19 years of ministry is the one question that I've been asked more than any other question. And you can imagine, like, pastors get asked a lot of questions, but this is the one that I've been asked in some way more than any other question. And that is, like, what's God's purpose for my life? Like, what is the vision that God has for my life? How can I know it? How can I understand God's vision for my life? And it's a really important question because if you don't get it, there's just a part of you that will always kind of say, there has to be more than this. In fact, that's why the writer of Proverbs would say this. This is the old KJV, King James Version, which is where I memorized this verse in years ago, where there is no vision, the people perish. In other words, if you don't have a vision for your life, if you don't know what on earth God put you on this planet for, if you don't know why God made you and understand his divine design for you specifically, there's a part of you that'll just die inside. And some of you, like, that's the way you're living your lives. You just feel like, there's just something that's hard to roll out of bed in the mornings. Like, I just feel like something's dead inside just a little bit. My first ministry job ever, my first real job ever, was I was a youth pastor at Capitol Heights Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. And for the first few months of that job, I was still living in the town where I went to college, which was about an hour away from Montgomery. And so I'd have to drive over to the church and back every day. And about halfway between where I lived and Montgomery, where the church was, there was this place called Victory Land. And Victory Land was one of those like dog racetracks where you go and you make bets on the dog that you think is going to win. And I'm just super fascinated by things like that and those animals and just how they're bred. And it's just incredible the athleticism of those things. And so I was reading about Victory Land and I heard this story one time of there's this little rabbit that's like on the inside track, this mechanical rabbit that kind of goes around the track and the dogs come out of the chute and that's what they run after. They have this vision in front of them and they run after that rabbit. And I heard this story about the mechanical rabbit exploded one time, like in the middle of the race, the mechanical rabbit just exploded. And so there's like fur and wires and bolts and electricity going everywhere. And the dogs, like literally at that moment, didn't know what to do. And so some of the dogs are just running around, not knowing what to do. One of the dogs, as the story goes, literally ran through the rail and broke all its ribs. Another one of the dogs, like, just turned and just started barking at the crowd, just woo, started barking at the crowd. And then some of them, most of them, just sat down in the middle of the racetrack. Amen. That's a great parable for our lives, isn't it? Like, if we don't have a vision for our lives, it's really what the writer of Proverbs was saying here. Like, if we don't have a vision for our lives, that thing that we run after, the divine design that God's made us for, that we know it and we're chasing after it, we'll do all kinds of things. We'll do things that'll hurt us, hurt others. Like, we'll get angry and yell at other people, or like a lot of us, we'll just kind of, as we would say in Alabama where I grew up, just mosey through life. And just kind of exist, not really live, just exist, right? And kind of wake up and go, man, I know there's probably more than this, but I don't know what it is, right? And so it's a great parable for our lives. And so it's super important that we understand what it is that God made us for. Because if we don't understand, part of us dies inside. In fact, there's this guy, Vin Baker. And so for you guys who are like basketball fans, fans of the NBA, know Vin Baker. This is him right here. He played for several years in the NBA. In fact, he made like $100 million playing in the NBA. But Vin Baker, in this article I read this week, says that though he made all of that money and though he had all of the stuff that you can ever like want to have, and, you know, that anything that we go, man, I'd love to have that. Vin Baker could have had that or did have those things. And he said it was in the height of his NBA career when he had more money than he knew what to do with and more stuff than he knew what to do with, that's when he felt the most empty, the most dead inside. Why? Because without vision, the people perish. Without vision for his life, without knowing what God had made him for, he still felt dead inside. Vin Baker is now, it was sort of at the height that actually was really the bottom for him, that he discovered a relationship with Jesus. And now, and started asking the question, like, God, really, what have you made me for? And Vin Baker today is a barista at Starbucks. Once made $100 million, but now he's a barista at Starbucks. Why? Because what Vin Baker said was, look, that's a place, and I love people. I love to hang around people. I love to make people smile and give them a happy day. And Starbucks is a place where I can live really finally, for once in my life, live the design that God has really made me for. He said when he played basketball, he knew that he was made for more. There was more to life than playing a game and having a lot of stuff. There was more, and now he's understanding the more. And so I just want to say to us this morning, like, what if all of us across both campuses, some almost 4,000 strong, right? What if all of us, all of our services, both of our campuses just all said, okay, look, this is going to be the year. Like, this is going to be the year when I really discover what I was made for, when I really know that I was made for more. And so this, all 3,000 of us, 4,000 of us say, I was made for more. I'm going to figure out what that is this year and live in it and walk in it. And I'm telling you, when we do that, incredible things will happen, more than you could ever ask or imagine will happen in your life. God's favor will be on your life. God will open doors that you never thought he would open. He will bless you in ways that you never thought he could bless you. And our church will be blessed, and our church will make a greater impact than it has ever made before if we all live in that design. So what if this is a year when we just discover it? So what I want to do today is I want to just kind of create the foundation for that. Like, I can't help you discover that in the next 20 minutes that I have for this sermon, right? But what I can do is I can build the foundation, and I can give you some raw materials, and I can sort of try to provide a catalyst for you that will set you on a journey for finally, once and for all, discovering what I was made for, what I was meant to do. There's nothing greater than living in that sweet spot of what I was meant to do. And so what I want to do to do that is I want to go to one of the greatest books in the Bible, specifically for this, but just really in general. In fact, some Bible scholars call the book of Ephesians, which is where we're going to look, the Magna Carta of the New Testament. Like, there's so much in the book of Ephesians. And some theologians say, if you're only going to read one book in the New Testament, read the book of Ephesians. And so if you're trying to figure out, like, what do I do? Where do I start in my, you know, Bible reading plan? Try the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, there's a lot of doctrine, there's a lot of theory, but there's also a lot of very practical application. And in our text today, which is Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see both of those things. And what I want to do in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to work through most of the whole chapter. And what I want to do is I want to show you three things, really, two frameworks through which or from which we could live our lives, and then the so what, okay? Two frameworks, and then the so what. So let's get right to it. So Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm gonna start reading in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, what Paul has basically just told us here is that the human heart by its nature, the human heart by its own nature is profoundly self-centered. Like, we could parse apart each of these phrases and each of these words, but that's the summary. Like, our hearts are profoundly self-centered. We're like those seagulls in Nemo, just constantly saying, mine, 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 mine. Like, that's what Paul's saying. This is our hearts. To be a little more theological with you, Martin Luther, the great theologian from several centuries ago, called this concept that we just read. In his description of those verses, he called it incurvatus inse. That's a Latin phrase that literally just means curved in on itself. Here's Martin Luther's quote. He says, "Our nature is so deeply curved in on itself that it wickedly, curvedly, and viciously seeks to use all things, even God, for its own sake." He's saying, the heart, our hearts by nature are so curved in on themselves and self-centered that we use every resource at our disposal, even other people, every resource at our disposal to serve ourselves. And really, that's the first framework from which we can live our lives. What Paul's saying is that many of us live our lives like from this framework, your life for me, your life for me. In fact, Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York City, and he's an author, written many books, and he would be a modern day theologian. He says that our hearts are 24/7 constantly sort of analyzing everything around us. They're like a little computer in our hearts, always analyzing everything around us and saying, like every person, every event, every circumstance we find ourselves in, every interchange with another person, every setting that we're in, we're constantly analyzing those situations and asking the question, what's in this for me? What's in this for me? Why? Our hearts are incurvatus inse. They're curved in on us. They're profoundly self-centered. We ask the question, Then how does this benefit me? How does this benefit my power? How does this benefit my glory? How does this benefit my happiness, my reputation? And what Martin Luther is saying and Tim Keller is saying and what Paul has just told us in the first part of Ephesians chapter 2 is we will literally exhaust ourselves constantly trying to feel good about ourselves, to finally fulfill the thing that we're longing for. In fact, some of the language that Paul used in those verses that we read literally could be translated like addictive. Like that whole attitude or perspective in our lives is addictive. It's like a drug. It's like you try it and it doesn't really satisfy. And so you keep going for more and more and more and more, and it never seems to satisfy. And so we'll exhaust ourselves trying. But then Paul says this, he's rich in mercy, and so he didn't want you to operate that way. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. That word boast is really important. We're going to get to it in just a second, the idea of boasting. Boasting is a military term. In that day, like in the language that Paul used here, boasting is, it's a military term. And so here's what will happen. Soldiers would gather up at their camp or whatever, and before they would go out to battle to like motivate themselves for the battle, they would boast. So they would like, they'd grab their swords and they'd say, "We have the most powerful swords, yeah," you know, or whatever, that thing. Or "We have the strongest, most wise, most brilliant military tactician as our warrior king." Right, yeah, you know. "We have iron chariots. The other army doesn't have iron chariots." Yeah, you know, to get themselves motivated for war. What they were doing is they were boasting in those things. They were looking not just at those things, but they were looking to those things to provide what they needed for war. And so what Paul's saying here is that that's exactly the same thing we do in our lives. Right? Like, there's always something that we have that we're looking at, our hearts, in their natural nature. That our hearts always have something that they're looking at and going, yeah! Right? Something to find our identity in. Something to boast in. Something to be proud of. Something that gives us meaning for life. And so for some of you, that's your job. And you've been running so hard, working your fingers to the bone, 60, 70 hours a week, so that you can go, yeah! Right? Or for some of you, that's your salary, and you've worked so hard, or you've made moves that really hurt your family, but really gave you the better salary and the more of the American dream or whatever it is. And really, that wasn't about you providing for your family. Really, that was about you being able to look at your salary and go, yeah, right? For some of you, that's not those kinds of things. For some of you, that's actually your morals or your church activity. And you just think, man, if I can finally get involved in this in church, or finally do this thing, or just stop doing this sin that I've struggled with for years, or if I could finally just somehow will myself to have enough energy to be able to conquer that thing, then I'd be able to say, yeah, right? You see that? And so what Paul is saying is their hearts are always just like soldiers trying to boast in something, and we will exhaust ourselves trying to boast in something that ultimately will never satisfy, as our hearts are saying, your life for me. Whatever I can do to satisfy, I'll use all the resources at my disposal to try to satisfy, and it exhausts us. But what Paul's saying here is that in Jesus, we can sort of kind of be blasted out of our self-centeredness, blasted out of that framework in our lives through the most radical, unself-centered thing that anyone has ever done. And that's in Jesus. Jesus wrapped himself in flesh and did absolutely exactly the opposite of our kind of framework that we operate from. See, Jesus didn't say, your life for me. Jesus said, my life for you. My life for you. And listen, when you get that, it changes everything. And what the Bible teaches is that Jesus is he's like our great warrior who comes onto the battlefield where we're all laying, we're all wounded, we're all dying, and Jesus binds up our wounds and he puts his armor on us. And Jesus comes not wielding a sword, but Jesus takes the sword. Jesus takes the sword for us. He takes the arrows for us so that we can go free, so that what we can boast in is not our stuff or our morals or whatever, but we can boast in, like Paul said in Galatians 6, but far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. And listen, when we get that, when that sears into our souls, it will blast us out of our sort of framework of your life for me. It'll blast us out of our selfishness. And what we'll want to do is we'll want to say, like Jesus, this: my life for you. My life for you. So we can operate from one of two frameworks: your life for me, or my life for you. And so it's like on that canvas, verses 1-9 that we just worked through real quickly, that Paul then paints one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Verse 10. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, for we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's saying, before you were ever born, God prepared a work for you and prepared you for a work. Paul's saying, there's a vision that God has for your life. And so you're his workmanship. Now, I love that word in the original language. The word in the original language is the word poema. Some of your translations will say masterpiece. In the original language, which is the Greek language, it's poema. That's where we get our word poem from. And the idea is that it was most commonly used to describe, like, obviously writing a poem, but also it was used to describe someone who was like sculpting a piece of art in that day. And so they would chisel away this, and they had a dream in their heart, right? And they would fashion it this way, and they would do the eyelashes or the arm just perfectly, right? It's this idea of a masterpiece. And so what Paul's saying to us is that we are not an accident, that we are the manifestation of a dream, that one day in heaven, God had a dream. He said, I've got a great idea. And then God created you and God created me. One day in heaven, he said, I've got a dream. I want to compose an incredible piece of art. And then there you were. And listen, what I want you to hear is this, that you, some of you, this is the greatest thing. Well, here, this will be the most freeing thing you can hear today. It's this: you were not an afterthought. You were a beforethought. You were not an afterthought. You were a beforethought. And actually, this is why the psalmist would say this. The psalmist would say in one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm gonna come back to this word, fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, that word fearfully, it really could be translated reverently. That's a fascinating word in the original language. And here's the idea. When God spoke, everything that is existed, right? If you were here on Christmas, we talked about that a little bit on Christmas. When God spoke, everything that is existed. He spoke, and in an instant, lights and planets and mountains majestically thundered from his mouth at a million miles per second, right? But then what the psalmist has just told us is that then when he got to you, he stopped and reverently, painstakingly pieced you together. Why? Because you are his masterpiece. You're not an accident just put together in some weird way. Some of you like think that your life, that you are actually like some kind of weird jacked up Mr. Potato Head with a hand coming off the top of your head and a foot in the wrong place and eyes down here and upside down. Like, that's not what the Bible says you are. You're not an accident. You're not an afterthought. You are God's masterpiece. And some of you, because you're looking at your life in sort of that Mr. Potato Head mentality, that's where some of your greatest struggles in your life come from. And some of you are struggling with pornography or thinking that you're not good enough or you struggle with eating disorders or you jump from job to job or you jump from relationship to relationship because you're believing the lie that you're not a masterpiece. Listen, you are God's masterpiece. You're God's workmanship. You're God's poema. God shaped you exactly the way he wanted you. And those quirks that you have, God gave them to you. That's what the Bible says, right? And those insecurities that you have over something that is like about you, that's not about the other person, like you have this, they don't, so they're better than you. That's a lie from the enemy. God made you a masterpiece, a poema. He made you exactly the way you are on purpose. He shaped you the way you are for a reason. In fact, a pastor that I served with several years ago, he says it this way. He says, God shaped you for a mission, and God has shaped you with these things. Spiritual gifts. You all have spiritual gifts. We're not going to dive into these, but he says he shaped you with spiritual gifts. You have a heart. In other words, we know we have a heart, but like you have a passion for things. Like some things light up your heart that don't light up my heart. Some things light up my heart that don't light up your heart. They make me feel like alive, or that's important to me. We all have heart. We all have abilities that are different from each other's. We all have different personality types. And some of you are extroverts, and so you're awesome as a front door greeter. And some of you are introverts, and so you don't need to be a front door greeter, right? You need to serve somewhere else in our church, and that's awesome. There are places for everybody. Some of you have certain experiences in your life that others don't have, that God gave you to shape you into a form, a masterpiece that he wants to use. In fact, that's why Paul would say, the Bible would say about Paul in Acts chapter 9, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And what's is said about Paul right here actually could be said about all of us, that you and I are God's masterpiece, shaped with a specific skill set and personality type and set of experiences and all of those things that to, as God's chosen instrument. And you're right here at this place and time in the neighborhood you're in, with the family you're with the friends you have, and with the influence you have, and the job you have, and whatever the thing is, like whatever it is that you have or are, God specifically has designed you that way as his masterpiece, because you are his chosen instrument designed to carry his name before whatever your sphere of influence is, right? And so what the Bible says is, about us is that when we all come together, we form something that's really incredible. It's called the church. And so Jesus would say, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Now, the word church in the original language is a really interesting word. Like, we think of church, we're thinking, I'm going to go to church, or like, you know, especially, you know, when the music is amazing and we just have an incredible time of worship like we've had today, we go, man, we had church today, didn't we? We really had church, right? That's not at all, though, what Jesus would say when he used the word church right there. On this rock, I'll build my church. The word church in the original language is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. And the word ekklesia in the original language literally means called out ones. It's a military term, right? A lot of military language in what we're talking about today. This is a military term that would be used to describe soldiers who were specifically trained and called, and they were set apart to accomplish a certain mission. And so the ecclesia would be when the soldiers would all come together. They were called out, and they would come together. That's the ecclesia. So what Jesus is saying is, by shaping you the way he shaped you, by giving you the making you the masterpiece that he made you, when we all come together, Jesus is building an ecclesia, an army of people who, when we operate from the perspective of not your life for me, but my life for you, we become an unstoppable force to take light into the dark places in our world, to allow the kingdom of God to come. You know, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the ecclesia is all about, ushering in a little bit more of the kingdom now than it was before. Right? That's the ecclesia. We're an army. Listen, the church is not, we know this is true. We've seen this at the Bridge. The church is not just a community with a gifted pastor. The church is a community of gifted people. And when you put us together as the body of Christ, we're the most powerful force that the world has ever seen. And what the Bible has just told us is that even the gates of hell will not stop the church. Even the gates of hell will not stop the church. And so what we do when we gather in this place is we're like soldiers who've been trained. And we come into this place and we go, rah, we boast in the cross of Jesus, right? And then we're sent out. We're the church gathered to boast in the cross of Jesus. And then we're the church scattered to boast in the cross of Jesus, to operate from the posture of my life for you. My life for you. You are God's chosen instrument. And I'm telling you, when you get this idea, it changes everything about your life. When this sears into your soul, and you start living in your design gifting that God has beforehand prepared you to walk in, it's like a win-win-win, man. God's glorified. The kingdom of God is advanced in this world, and you and I find more joy than we ever thought we could ever find when we finally discover what we were made to do. And I want you to just imagine for a second, like, what if we asked the question in the beginning, like, what if this was the year when we all just said, finally, I'm going to discover what I was made to do. And so let me ask you, imagine, what could God do in us, in your family, in your community, in your own life, in our church, through us, if we finally once and for all were to discover what we were really made to do? And listen, a sermon like this provides us with some really practical opportunities. I have great news for you. Because if you'd say, man, I'd like to discover what those things are. Yes, I want to do that. we can offer you some really practical steps that you can take. One of the key points of the mission statement of our church is that we would help you discover your calling and then make a difference in that calling. And so one of the ways we do that is through an environment that we call Growth Track. And so if you've never been to Growth Track, listen, this would be a, if, and you're saying, I'd like to live this out, Growth Track is the perfect opportunity for you to take some steps to discover what that is. And sometimes, you know, there's a story in the Bible of the nation of Israel crossing the Jordan River. It's different than the Red Sea story, right? And what they had to do when they crossed the Jordan River is they had to just step their foot in the water, just dip the toe in the water, then the water parted. And for some of you to finally live this way, it's like one thing to say it, but for some of you, you just need to just take a step, just put your foot in the water. And what you'll discover is that the waters will part and that God will begin showing you things that you never thought you could ever even ask or imagine, you never even thought about. So for some of you, the greatest step you can take today is jumping into Growth Track. And so grab that Connect card and just fill it and check the box that says, I'd like to attend the next Growth Track. In Growth Track, specifically week three, which is next week, we will talk about shape. We'll work through kind of a lab to help you discover the wiring and the gifting and the poema that is your life, to help you understand you better than you could ever understand you. And then we'll give you some practical ways that you can live that out. Here at our church, both here in Spring Hill and you guys in Columbia, there are literally hundreds of opportunities for you to be able to step into using your gifts on one of our ministry teams, on campus, off campus, here, Columbia, wherever you are. Listen, that's not because we want something from you. That's because we want something for you. We want you to experience more joy in life than you've ever experienced before. And we know that just when all of us operate that way, man, our church has the greatest impact on its world. So that's what we want for you. We don't want you to die inside. We want you to be like Jill Best, who's a lady in our church we've talked about before. If you know her, you know she's just such a delight. At least 8 times, she stopped me in the lobby to say, man, I love being here. And what Jill does is she prays every morning for our services, both campuses. And then she responds to prayer requests that come through during the week. And she stopped me at least 8 times to say, I love being here. And she's you know, an older lady in our church. And she said, I finally feel like I'm doing what I was made to do. And it is awesome. And listen, I want you to have the same experience Jill Best has had. I want you to finally discover the thing that you were made to do so that you can say, I'm doing it, and it is awesome. And God wants that for you too. You are made for more. Let's pray. God, thank you that you've called us to follow you. And because you gave your life for us, now we can say our lives for you. And as we say our lives for you, it also means our lives for the world. And so God, would you, if we've never sort of allowed you to captivate our hearts in that way, would you captivate our hearts that way? God, for men and women who've never given their hearts to you, I pray that they would do that. They'd give their hearts to you. Father, for those of us who gave our hearts to you a long time ago, we just never really figured out why it is you put us here. I pray that you'd give us the grace in these moments and the days ahead to figure out what we're here for, what we were really made for, because God, we know that you made us for more. So God, help us to step into that for the sake of our own joy and for the sake of your kingdom expansion in this world and for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.